This fall, we're talking about how to be growing Christians, how to be growing in our relationship with God individually, and how to be helping people around us be growing. And today, I want to talk to you about being people who are receptive to the Word of God and are allowing it to take root in our lives and have its effect in our lives. In the psalm that we read, Psalm number 1 is talking about the type of person that's blessed versus the type of person that's not blessed. The type of person that's blessed is a person that's receptive and receiving the word and living it out. In the New Testament epistle reading from the book of Titus, chapter 3, chapter 3 is like an Oreo cookie. The two sides of this chapter are saying, don't be like this. And don't be like this. And in the middle is this wonderful text of Scripture. And what's in front of me doesn't have the verse numbers in it, but it starts this way about the middle of that chapter. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's another hallelujah. That's the thing, that's the truth of the gospel, saying that God does this. God grabs a hold of us. God rescues us. It's not because of our good works. It's not because there's something inherently good in us. It's because God chooses to do it out of His goodness, out of His loving kindness. He appeared, He lived, He went to the cross, He died, He rose victorious, He reigns eternally. Because of that, He is then able to pour out His mercy upon each and every one of us, upon you and upon me, and to change us by this washing that takes place, a regeneration that takes place, a renewal that takes place. He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. We work dirty, so He washes us clean. We were dead, so He regenerates us, brings us back to life. We were heading one old, useless direction, so He renews us, makes us going the direction with Him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit applying the truth of God's Word and the saving ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ so that new birth occurs. God deserves all the praise and all the credit and all the glory. All we have now is this hope of eternal life. And we can live with that joy forever. But it's interesting to note how the chapter is bracketed by things not to do, things not to be, things that we want to avoid. So I encourage you to spend time looking at that as well. But I want to jump to our gospel reading for today. It's a parable that you've heard many times. It's the parable of four soils. I'm reading the Luke version from Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4, and when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to Him, Jesus said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And for the youngsters out there, sowing means throwing the seed out on the ground. So a sower went out to sow a seed, a planter went out to plant a seed, and as he sowed the seed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, if this was a radio drama, this is when the negative minor tone music would play, dun dun dun, because we ought to be alarmed at this. Jesus is telling us the seed was sown and it did not have its effect. It did not result in a living plant. But he goes on to say in verse 6, and some seed fell on the rocky soil, and as it grew up, That sounds good so far. But next it says, it withered away because it had no moisture. Third soil. Verse 8 says, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Now, after these three scary situations, after these three ominous scenarios where the soil is unreceptive, Jesus then says the fourth soil and says in verse 8, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. We can breathe a sigh of relief. There's a good part of this parable. There's a hope-filled part of this parable. There is a soil that is called good and that does produce a crop. Goes on to read, and as he said these things, he called out to the people, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that must have been a funny thing to hear Jesus say. If you got ears to hear, then hear. Some of your ears are more pronounced when you have hair as long as mine. They're there on the outside. Every once in a while they seem to work, unless my wife's speaking, and then they can sometimes selectively not work. But ears usually work, but sometimes they don't. And Jesus says, in a sense, a prayer, he who has ears, let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable means. Verse 10, Jesus said, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The parable is not to make the truth more understandable. The parable is sometimes given to cloak the truth, hide the truth, so that only those with spiritual receptivity can receive the truth. But he does give us the promise. He gives those early disciples the promise, and I think that promise extends to some of us today, that to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. To you. The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given. Our prayer ought to be when we read that, saying, Lord, let me continue to have insight and understanding, revelation from on high into the secrets of the kingdom of God so that I can grasp them, understand them, and live them. Then in verse 11, he goes on to give the explanation to the four types of soil. Verse 11, it reads, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So that's encouraging. The seed is the seed. The seed is the word of God. It's the same seed in each of these four scenarios. The problem is not with the seed. Sometimes, as a preacher, and sometimes you as a person out there sharing the good news with your friends and neighbors, think that, well, the gospel is just not working. Or maybe I'm just not good at communicating it. Or maybe it's all my fault that it didn't become clear to some people. But Jesus here is saying that the word is the word. The seed is the word, and it's the same seed being sown into each of these four situations. But the response is very different. The soils are different. So as we look at each of these again, I ask you, which soil best represents you? Which soil best describes the condition of your heart? And I know that some of you are earnestly praying for people in your family and circle of friends, and we need to be aware of what type of soil they are. Now, because I went to North Dakota State University to get a degree in teaching all the different science classes that are offered in the high schools in North Dakota, they maybe take a class that I don't think any other university requires of teachers. It was called Soil Science. Now, I think I might have been the only non-farmer in that class. And we were studying soils. I learned more about soils than I ever wanted to know about soils. fascinating that there's such variety of soils. And many of you are farmers, have been farmers, or are connected to the farming of our area. And you maybe know all this, but there is a very wide range of condition of soil. I spend a lot of time down in the southeast part of our nation. You know what the soil looks like down in the southeast? It looks like rust. It's red soil. You drive through Atlanta, Georgia, where they're building a new subdivision area, and the soil they're digging up is piles of red, almost the color of my pulpit. But around here, we have some of the best soil in the world. In the sense, we're spoiled by the quality of it. But of these soil scenarios, does one describe you? The first one is scary. The first soil is described in verse 12. Jesus says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved." So the word is heard, but it is only heard externally. It bounces off the eardrums and seems to never get inside, never sink down inside to the depths of what's needed. And then, since it's lying on the surface, the devil comes and steals it right away. So that they might not believe, so that they might not be saved. So in other words, these people are not believers, these people are not saved. Jesus believes, Jesus taught, that some people are not saved. There's a movement about where it says the erroneous idea that everyone eventually gets to heaven. It's this liberal view of Christianity that says that God is so good that he could never send anybody to hell. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that some people never respond in faith, and they choose to allow themselves to continue going the direction they're going, which leads into eternal separation from the loving arms of God. They lead to hell. I did a funeral where the family specifically requested that the gospel be clearly communicated. So I prayed and I prepared and I led the funeral, and sometime the next week the widow thanked me for my message and said, "We know that the message was given. If they didn't receive it, they have no excuse." But she went on to describe how she felt like there was no receptivity in these loved ones that she'd been praying for. The message was sown, but it was not received. So if you see people like this hard path trodden type of soil, we realize it's going to take a miracle. Something miraculous has got to happen to change this soil. There's never going to be a receptivity to the Word of God unless something radical happens to change this person. The best job of sharing the gospel can still be rejected by a person who is hard in their heart. I pray that you're not in that category. I pray that your loved ones are not in that category. The second category of soil starts the explanation in verse 13, and Jesus says, "And the ones on the rocky soil are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." They have no depth. They hear the word. They receive the word. They receive the word with joy. And they believe. That's what the text says. They believe. They receive the word, they believe. So we have to ask, are these Christians? Now, there's really two camps that divide Christendom in terms of some of these topics. Some say, once you're a believer, you're always a believer forever. And some say, you can jump in and out of heaven multiple times a day. And I think both of those extremes are wrong. This text seems to be implying that its person can respond in faith, receive the word, receive it with joy, believe in the message of the word, the good news of Christ, but in times of testing, fall away. That's scary. That's a warning. That's a message from Jesus' lips that ought to cause us to go, wait a minute, what did he say? And then we ask the question again, am I that type of soil? I know I'm not the first kind because I've responded in faith, but am I the second kind? Have I received it with joy, but when testing comes, might fall away? What causes people to fall away? It uses the term here, when times of testing come. When testing comes, they fall away. Now, I've been a teacher in a past career, and I would give tests to see if the kids knew the stuff I was trying to get them to learn. In a way, I was testing myself to see if I'd taught it, but usually I blame the kids for not receiving it. But we need to be going through times of testing because testing reveals the content, the character, and the reality of what's going on the inside of us. I think sometimes people fall away when they enter into times of testing because they believed a lie that they should never have to go through times of testing. I hope that you haven't believed that lie. If you read through Scripture honestly, you'll see that most of the people of God go through times of testing. It isn't going through times of testing that determines whether you're a believer or not. What determines whether you're a believer or not is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're clinging to Him in the times of testing. Now, don't be surprised when testing comes. Read the stories in the Bible of the saints. Read the biographies of saints gone before, and you see person after person went through hardships, trials, testings, and what they did was reveal their faith, even strengthen their faith. I've heard some people actually lift weights and do exercises, and they do that to somehow cause the muscles to grow stronger. I'm against that personally, but I've been told it works. So you push yourself to do something that strains the muscle. And the result is that after the healing takes place of that muscle, it grows stronger. And that happens with your faith as well. Christ wants to grow you stronger. Now, the analogy that Jesus is using here is that this is rocky soil where there was just a little bit of soil. The seed landed and the soil was warm and the seed sprouted, but that could not go down deeper, could not form roots. So I was asking my farmer friends, you know, is that why we need chisel plows? So we could dig up that hard pan underneath and get access to the moisture below. And I don't know if I'm right about that, but that's what comes to my mind. Maybe there's some way that you or someone you know needs a chisel plow, a spiritual chisel plow. And I'm going to be curious, as you tell me during fellowship time, what is a good spiritual chisel plow? Something that goes down deep, digs it up, softens it up, causes the soil to be broken where there was a layer of hard pan so that the moisture can travel through. We need God to do that type of work in each one of us. The third type of soil is described in verse 14. And it says, "And as for that seed that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So again, these are people who hear. They seem to be ones who believe and are going on their way believing, but then they enter into a season where they're somehow choked. Choked. What is it that chokes a real plant? Well, it's thorns that take over and start sucking up all the moisture and sucking up all the nutrients so that the good crop has nothing left for it. If you need an example of this, come over and I'll show you my yard. It's a perfect example of this the last year and a half when I have not tended it as well as I should have. I have a great weed crop growing, and the grass is thinning. What causes thinning spiritually? It describes this person being choked by cares of life, riches of life, pleasures of life. Cares of life, you know, that's the things we go through, whether it's health needs or financial needs. Riches of life, that seems like it's the opposite, but in reality, it's dangerous spiritually when we have an abundance. And when we have an abundance, we tend to seek out pleasure. We have enough money, so why not spend it on this thing that might bring me a temporary pleasure? I think we're in danger of this as a culture. The American culture has had an abundance for quite a while. So the riches of life and then the pleasures of life cause one to be distracted from the true source of life, from seeking after Christ. And when this happens, the fruit does not mature. There might be the beginning of a head on the stalk of grain, but it never matures all the way, or the corn might start to form ears, but the kernels never form all the way. They never fully mature because the nutrients are sapped away from them by the thorns and these other issues. They never grow all the way up. Pleasure becomes an obsession. The cares and concerns cause worry, that causes doubt, that causes anger at God. One thing after another becomes something that gets in the way of a person's attention towards God. What distracts you? What keeps you from seeking God? What keeps your life dry instead of receiving the moisture and the nutrients from God? Now, sometimes we do things that are good at bringing a break, a mental vacation, a time of recharging, and those can be very good and healthy. But when those become the priority, there's great danger that those take over. This person never matures. But there is a fourth soil. The fourth soil is described as good. It's good soil. They are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, verse 15. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. So they're receptive to the word. The word lands on them and they receive it. They bring it in. They hear it, and it doesn't just bounce off. It sinks in, and they hold it fast. That implies that there's a reaching for it, a grabbing for it, a hugging onto it, a drawing it in. When you hear the word of God, you don't put up hands that push it away. You extend arms that draw it in. Thank you for this good news, this gospel truth. I receive it, and I receive it with an honest heart, a good heart, a heart that's honest about my need for God and His grace for me. And as a result, combined with patience, there's fruit production. There's fruit production. Is your life producing fruit? That's what distinguishes these soils. Parables have lots of details, but usually one main point. What's the distinction? The fourth soil produced fruit. The fourth soil received the word, and the result is that fruit was produced. When we look at each other, when we look at ourselves, most importantly, we ought to be asking the question, is there any fruit production? Is there any fruit production in my life? Is there anything happening which is there something that Jesus Christ would say, that's a good production of fruit? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Is there a production of fruit? Now, when we look for the word fruit in the Bible, we see that there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the character that develops in a person's heart. But there's also the fruit of lives changed around us. We've had the privilege the last couple of days of having both a niece and a friend come to our house with children. Not just one child, or two, or three, or four, or five, or six, but seven children. Maybe I should have gone hunting, but I stayed home. Seven children, and they were the best children you could imagine. They were calm. I mean, there was a little screaming at supper time, but that was mostly me. The kids were great. I'm thinking, these are some good moms and some good dads. They're raising children that are well-behaved or polite. They're saying thank you and please. And when there is a scream, they shut it down pretty quickly by a calm word from a mom. There's fruitfulness in the raising of the next generation. But also, we want to see fruitfulness by planting seeds like these tracks. We want to be fruitful in the fact that, in the way that God will be using us to share the good news with someone around us. And we could say at the very end that God used me to help that person come to faith in Christ. God used me to help that person understand their need to respond to the Savior. I wish that for each and every one of you this harvest season, this fall season, this moving into winter, that each of us would receive the joy that comes from seeing God use us as we ask for His help, as we pray for the lost, and ask for the miracles to happen in these different soil types, that new faith would erupt in people, because we are trying to be the hands and the mouthpieces of God into their lives. We're the type of soil that produces fruit. When God looks down from heaven and He sees that plot of land, does He mark it off as being fruitful, productive land? Heavenly Father, You are the one that produces life. Your word is the seed. But we do recognize that there are different types of soils. We want ourselves to be soils that cause You pleasure, soils that You call good, soils that result from a good and honest heart that receive Your word and with perseverance hang on to it. Hang on to Your word. Hold fast to Your word. And then, Lord, we want You to use us to be a blessing to the people around us. Use us to pray Your will over these people who are too hard, too weedy, too thin, too dry. Use our prayers as You prompt them by Your Spirit. So we're praying Your will upon the lives of these loved ones, that they too may experience an outpouring of Your grace and become receptive to Your word. We ask for fruitfulness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.